John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Last week we began this section of John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. This week is part 2, as we focus on verses 3 through 5. We're going to read them now, John 1, 1 to 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was equal to God, and God was the Word. This one, that is the Word, was in the beginning equal to God. All things came into existence through Him, and apart from Him, not one thing came into existence which has come into existence. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light is shining, present tense, the light is shining in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. As we said last week in John 1, starting with the Gospel of John, we shared with you four things. The Gospel of John is actually the fourth Gospel. The first three Gospels are called the Synoptic Gospels, that is, Gospels that are viewed together. They were written between 60 and 64 AD, probably around 63 AD. But the Gospel of John was written around 95 AD, some 32 years after the first three were written. So the New Testament is not in chronological order. It's in order of titles or sections. The Gospels are all together, along with the book of Acts, which sometimes is referred to as the fifth Gospel because Luke and Acts travel together. So everything from Matthew through Acts is the Gospels, the history of the ministry of Jesus Christ, both before and during the church. Then there's the teaching section, which is Romans through Revelation, and all of Paul's letters are placed first in the teaching section of the New Testament for a reason, not because they were written first or even the first letters that he wrote. But there's actually a scheme, there's actually a theme in the arrangement of the letters of the New Testament. So the Gospel of John, the fourth Gospel, was written next to the last letter written in the New Testament. The last one is the book of Revelation, God's final message to the church. Anybody that adds to that prophecy or takes away from it, Revelation 22 tells us what's in store for those people. That's a very serious warning. But it's safe for us. Anything that the Lord says over and above to take away from or add to the Word of God is not Him. It's pretty safe. But we have that continuation today where people are leaving the Word of God to follow a verbal Word of God that mystically comes to people, that either adds to the Scriptures or it's not found in the Scriptures or it contradicts the Scriptures. But to them it doesn't matter because to them it is the Word of God. Anybody that adds to or takes away from the prophecy of the book of Revelation, there's a warning there from John. It's interesting that he wrote this letter. He also wrote Revelation. Matthew was written to the Jews, Mark to the Romans, Luke to the Gentiles. John was written to everybody. The elders at Ephesus asked him to write a letter with the theme of the deity of Jesus Christ. They wanted a document from an elder like John, who had been walking with the Lord for 60-some years, unable to kill him, tradition says. And God preserved him for the purpose of having someone there who was an authority on Jesus Christ and His deity. Thirdly, so the theme of it is the deity of Christ, and thirdly, John, who wrote this gospel, is the apostle. He is not John the Baptist that's introduced to us in chapter 1, verse 6. So John the apostle wrote the book, but John the baptizer is introduced to us and has an important role so that we know that just because there are Johns mentioned in scriptures, we have to know which one they are. The Apostle John wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. The purpose of the book, the fourth point that we brought out to you last week, is presented to us in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, where John wrote that he wrote these things in order that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Not believe in Him, but that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. That's a title, Ho Christos. Christos is the Greek word equivalent to the Hebrew Mashiach. Both words mean anointing. So He is the anointing of God that has come in human form. That's John's writings. If all you had was John's writings, Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation, you would have the complete picture of the deity and the humanity of Jesus Christ. Gospel of John's his divinity or his deity. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John had to do with his humanity. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John was written to counter Gnostic heresy. They believed everything physical was evil. Therefore, Jesus did not have a physical body because then it would be evil. One group believed that he had a phantom body, that it wasn't real, it wasn't flesh and blood. Another group believed that there were so many testimonies of Jesus being in a physical body. They said that the Christ picked Jesus out of the crowd. And at the baptism of John the Baptist, when he was baptizing Jesus, when the Holy Spirit came upon him, that Jesus was just some guy. And that the Christ came down and used him, indwelt his body. And then at the cross, the Spirit of Christ left him and left this man Jesus to die because he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? So they get out around their beliefs of things physical being evil by saying that God just used some guy's body. He just picked him out of the crowd and put his spirit in him, used him for 3 years and left him to die on the cross. Just to get out around this physical body issue. John went out of his way to prove that Jesus lived in a physical body. That he was all God and all human. Anything less than that, person is not believing in the true Jesus Christ that the Bible presents. So the purpose is that in order that we might believe not in Jesus, but we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We introduced to you last week that verses 1 through 18 is the prologue. In it, John establishes that the Word of God has become flesh. The Logos, not just any word, but the Logos. In Greek philosophy, Logos had to do with not the person who speaks, but the great thinker of the universe. And that this great thinker of the universe, who's called the Logos, spoke all things into existence, those things that he thought and those things that he designed. So both the thinker and the speaker is presented to be in the Logos. In verses 1 through 18, he is presenting that in his prologue, that the Word of God has become flesh and has dwelt amongst us. We told you in verses 1 through 5, the first section of this prologue, that we're studying the characteristics of the Word, verses 1 and 2, and the creative acts of the Word, verses 3 through 5 for today. Last week, the characteristics of the Word. There are three things in verse 1. First of all, in the beginning, NRK, there's no definite article, so it matches Bereshit or NRK of Genesis chapter 1. In beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Not in the creation stage itself, but before God created, the Word already was, so His existence is eternal, presented in verse 1. In the beginning, the Word was. Secondly, we saw equality, that the Word was prostontheon, or face to face with God. equality with God. The Word was equal to God. And thirdly, His essence. And the Word and God was the Word. No definite article with the word God, so John is making reference to quality and nature. That all of God was in the Word. Though not limited to the Word, because Sable, a teacher, came along and said, Ho Theos is Ho Logos. The God is the Word. And within his teachings, by using the definite article, he's saying all that is of God and who God is was in the person of Jesus Christ, but he was nowhere else. John, in countering Sabellism, said that not the God was the Word, but God in his fullness, his quality of his nature and character was the Word. In other words, he was all God, but God was also everywhere else at the same time, not just limited. So it parallels Paul's thoughts in Colossians 2:9 that in Jesus was all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. He was all God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we saw the characteristics of the Word, and those characteristics are very important. In verse 2, it summarizes it. And in the beginning, that is at the time before God's creative acts, the Word was equal to God. That's a summary statement. Today in verses 3 through 5, the creative acts of the Word. We're going to study two things. First of all, he says in verse 3, that all things came into existence through Him. And secondly, and apart from Him. It means to be separate. Apart from Him, not one thing came into existence which has come into existence. The Word of God is the Creator, period, of all things. Verse 3 presents to us that through the Word of God, all things came into existence. Now, it doesn't say that God used Jesus, that Jesus is the vessel or the vehicle through which God created. John says the Logos is God. He wasn't just using the Son through whom to create. He is saying the Logos, all of God, is the Creator. So that later in verse 14 when he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, he's talking about not just the Son. See, he hasn't introduced the Son yet. He's introducing the Logos. So when he says the Logos took on flesh, he's not talking about just the Son coming, but rather all of God, the One, not through whom somebody else, but through Himself, He created all things. He's the Creator. The Lord is the Creator of all things. And not one thing has come into existence which, apart from Him, which has not come into existence. Everything that we know and see that has to do with life, in the instance of verse 3, it's existence. All created things. Not only on our planet, but throughout the universe. To think that the Creator of the universe, who spoke all things into existence from a specific design that He has, and as I told you last week, He controls all things. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 2 tells us that He carries all things along by the word of His power. So He's carrying epics of history. In Colossians chapter 1 it says, and He holds all things together. Not only does He hold everything together in place according to His design, but also He's carrying everything along through history to a point where He lets everything go and brings everything to an end and brings everything back into oneness with Him. That's what the Scriptures teach. So this Word, He is not just a channel through whom God worked. He is the Word of God Himself that created all things. Secondly, in verses 4 and 5, in Him was life. Who's Him? The Word. He is life. He's presented in the Bible as being life itself. He's the source of life, the life of all things. Just creating something, you can create something, but if it doesn't have life, it just sits there. We're talking about plant life, human life, animal life. All things that live come from the One who is the source of life. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now that's interesting, because just as examples, and rightly so from Scripture, that we can use a flashlight as an example to say the light shines on things. But the emphasis of John is the very life and the energy that produces the light. So we're not talking about a physical light. We're not talking about like the sunshine that's shining now. It is a light and it shines. We're talking about the very life of Christ Himself, itself, enlightening people. This is not a flashlight type life, but it is an energy that is called life itself, and that life illuminates people spiritually. We'll see later on that the Scriptures teach that because of sin, we're born into sin, and that spiritually we're dead to God. It takes the life of His light to shine in our hearts. So what is shined in our hearts is not a beam of light, but His life. That's the energy force. The life was the light of men. Verse 5 says, the light is shining. Present tense, present mood. Which means that at the time John was writing his letter, some 60-some years after the fact that the Word came and was, he is saying that the light is still shining at the time of his life. God's light continues to shine in the darkness, and the darkness did not overtake it. So the response of the light is that the darkness tried to put the light out. That's the response. And we're not talking about a physical beam of light. We're talking about just the life of God Himself, just His presence brought conviction to people and caused them to respond to the light and have a reaction. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 at verse 4, in Paul talking about this ministry that he has that brings conviction, that reveals the hidden things of shame, that he's not walking in craftiness, neither deceit in handling the Word of God, but the truth is manifested to every man's conscience before God. Verse 4 tells us, actually at verse 3, now if also our gospel is hidden, it is hidden amongst the ones who are being destroyed or are perishing, in whom the God of this age blinded the perceptions of the ones who are not believing. In other words, it is not His blinding them to perceive the truth of Christ did not make them a non-believer. It was their unbelief that opened the door for Satan, who is the god of this age, to blind them to not perceive the truth about Christ. They were already unbelievers. So that the manifestation or enlightenment of the gospel of the glory of Christ should not shine upon them. The word shine is a palgasma. It's the word outbeam. Same word used of the Lord in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, that He is the outbeam of glory. That is to say, that He is the projection of God through the time-space factor. The source of the energy, the life of God Himself, is still where He has always been. But God Himself, just like a flashlight beam, would shine out from the source, and the person upon which it shines would receive the energy from that light that it produces. It is not separate from the source that's producing the light. So the Lord Himself is the outbeam of glory. He's the expression and the projection of God through the time-space factor, yet still connected to the very source and life of God Himself. Not separate. But apalgasma, this word, algasai, is the infinitive form of that word, and basically it's saying that Satan has blinded them to not perceive the truth about the Lord to the intent or for the purpose that when God's light beams out on them, that the manifestation of the gospel of the glory, the enlightenment of it, they should not receive. The glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves as your slaves on account of Jesus. Because God, the one who has spoken light to shine out of darkness, making reference to Genesis chapter 1, the God who has spoken light to shine out of darkness, who shined in our hearts for the illumination of the knowledge of the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. That's the difference between people. The difference between myself and a non-believer isn't that I am a believer and they are a non-believer. God has shined and illuminated my heart to be able to perceive, not with my intellect, but to be able to perceive the truth about Jesus Christ and to receive His revelation to me. A non-believer, a person who has decided to refuse that persuasion, Satan has been allowed to come in and blind them so that they are unable to receive the enlightenment to their perceptions to know who Jesus is. That's why the entire salvation process is totally beyond human. It has nothing to do with the human. I can't talk somebody into believing. Religiously and intellectually, I can try to persuade people. But unless a person has been enlightened by God, by what? His light. And that light manifests the very life of God Himself. I can say I know Him, not because I've been to school, not an education type of a knowing Him, but because He has manifested Himself to me, His life, His very life itself. The knowledge of the glory. Going back to the Gospel of John, the second thing I want to share with you about the light is in John chapter 3. This is fascinating how John, all the way through his gospel, presents Jesus Christ, who presented Himself as the light of the world. In John chapter 3, verses 16 through 21, "For God so loved the world," and we've already talked about the word "so." It's an adverb that means "in this way." There are people who emphasize that the word "so" means so great, so much love. Emphasizing the magnitude of the love, but it doesn't. It literally says, "For God loved the world in this way, so that He gave His only begotten Son, in order that everyone who is believing into Him," I emphasize the literal because it shows action, not believing concerning Him, not even believing in Him, but into Him, the people who are moving in a direction, they are entrusting their life to Him. "But the one who is believing into Him should not be destroyed, but should have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world in order that He might judge the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. The one who is believing," present participle, "the one who is believing into Him is not judged," present tense, "but the one who is not believing," another participle, "one who is refusing the persuasion about God, has been judged," perfect tense, "has been judged already." So it is not true to tell someone that they are going to hell because they have not believed in Jesus Christ. That's not true. The truth is that they were on their way to hell before they even heard about it. When they reject the deliverance of Jesus from that road that leads to hell, when they reject and refuse to be saved from it, they will be lost. "But they have been judged already," notice that perfect tense, "because they have not believed into the name of the only begotten Son. And this is the judgment." Here's judgment right here. This is what it's all about. "That light has come into the world." Perfect tense. "Light has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than the light, for their works were evil. For everyone who is practicing corruption is hating the light and does not come to the light in order that their works," his works, "should be exposed by conviction." That's what the word means, elenko. It's a judicial term. English text says, "in order that they would not be exposed," but it means exposed by conviction. They come to the light convicts them of their sins, so they don't want to be around it. "But the one who is practicing or doing the truth is coming to the light in order that his works might be manifest, that they are worked in God." You have two people, two kinds of people. It has nothing to do with books. It has nothing to do with words. It has nothing to do with languages. Everybody that stands before the throne of God will be required to answer for what they did in response to the light. That's it. And the person who rejects the light and they stand before God and they say, "Well, I didn't like him, you know. I didn't like what he said," or "he offended me," or, I mean, those things are quite possibly true, but it's not an excuse. What did you do in response to the light? It's not a beam of light, it's the very life of God Himself, spiritually as a light, so that when God manifests Himself to us and shines, outbeams His Spirit into our spirit and on our spirit, we have a reaction. If somebody comes to my door and knocks, and it's somebody that I don't want to be around, I don't want to associate with it, I don't want the influence, I turn them away. If it's somebody that I want to be around, someone that I want to be receptive to, somebody whose influence I want in my life, I receive. The Word of God says that that's what everybody is responsible for. And the people who are practicing praso, participial form, prason, corruption, they are continually hating the light. We're not talking about the Bible, though that could be included. We're not talking about church. We're not talking about preaching. We're talking about the very life of God Himself. Everywhere we go, we carry with us not a badge or a sales pitch, but the very life of God Himself. People have a reaction. And when God reveals Himself and manifests Himself to a person's heart, they either respond by coming to the light, I want to see more. Or they step back and go back into the shadows or back into the darkness. They want to get away from the light as much as possible. They want to do away with the light. They want to overcome the light so that light doesn't shine. You either have to get away from it or try to extinguish it. But it's not going away. No matter what argument or what reason a person would have for rejecting Christ, it's not Jesus Christ, the historical figure from 2,000 years ago. We're dealing with the source of life that created all life and the life of God Himself, who manifests Himself, His life, the energy of His life, to everybody's heart. And everybody responds. So that even the people who would say, oh, but I didn't have a chance to hear. I didn't hear that message about salvation. God's going to tell them, I manifested myself to you. I don't need a preacher. I don't need books and religious systems and organizations and man's effort. Every human being will have God manifested Himself, have had God manifest Himself to them. Everybody. That's what Romans chapter 1 tells us. No one will be able to stand before God with an excuse. He's manifested through nature. He's manifesting to people's spirits. But they're rejecting Him, and some people don't even know they're rejecting Him. But they will. When they stand before Him, they're going to say, oh, you're the one, that spiritual essence that was around my life that I hated and didn't want to be around. They're going to understand the whole thing. So the light of God found in the life, the very life of God projected through the time-space factor was in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. Not part of, He is the Word of God. God in His fullness manifested to us. These are great treaties, great studies in John, a seasoned theologian and scholar who manifests some deep things about the Lord. And in this prologue, he's presenting, establishing for us the characteristics and the creative abilities and the creative acts of the Word of God so that we know exactly who he's referring to later on when he talks about Jesus Christ coming on the scene. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for coming to us in the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, for manifesting yourself to us, but may we receive the ministry of that manifestation, that it's not from a religious figure from 2,000 years ago, but the very life of God Himself, projected through the time-space factor, taking up residency in the person of Jesus Christ. He's not just an ambassador or a representative of God. He was God and is God. So as we take in consideration and approach our Lord, by your Spirit may we approach with understanding of the power and ability and capacity of who Jesus is, so that we might trust Him more and know Him more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.